Well, my text is two words in what was read from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says, if anybody would come after me, they must deny themselves, deny self. I read last week of a vicar who lives or lived not far from where I live now, who was recently convicted of downloading sexual images of children. He admitted that he enjoyed it. He obviously felt that it wasn't a good thing to do, so he knew it was wrong. Did he realize he could lose his job? I dare say he did, because he has lost his job. Did he know it was a sin? I don't know, because I don't know much of the Bible, if anything, the man believed. But what's the fundamental problem with that man? He has this desire, this dominant desire, and it's too strong. When the battle comes between self and doing what he knows is right, self wins, self reigns. And so Jesus says in Mark 8, if anybody wants to come after me, if anybody would come after me, then number one, the self has got to be dealt with. You've got to deny self. In fact, this is repeated, I think, in two other gospels. So when Jesus repeats something three times, you know this is important. It's also a big thing, I suppose, when people go on diets, isn't it? That I read a dictionary definition of self-denial, not to allow oneself to enjoy things or to have the things you want. So, you know, you're somebody who wants to lose weight, and so they decided they're going to deny or cut down on certain things, or an alcoholic or a gambler. They have these cravings and they try to deny these cravings, try to fight these cravings. Now, I think, you know, 40 years ago, before I was Christian, if somebody mentioned self-denial, I would have pictured medieval monks lying on a cold stone floor, on a simple diet of bread and water, and having somebody to come in twice a week and whip them or something like that. And of course, that was all in the name of trying to win God's favor. And of course, there were serious people who tried it. Martin Luther tried that and eventually rejected it, not because it was too austere, not because it was too disciplined, not because it was too hard, but for one reason, it didn't work. It didn't get him closer to God. It didn't bring him to God, and that was his aim. Yet Jesus does insist on self-denial. If anybody would come after me, they must deny themselves. And since we can't pick and mix Bible verses, well, we can, but we're in danger of divine judgment if we do. So what does Jesus mean by denying self, if it isn't to win us brownie points so that we can get to heaven? The issue is the self. What's the core of me? The real me that carries on when this body eventually does fall apart. There's a real me that carries on past the grave. And the real me, this self, this ego, is corrupt. It's wrong. It's warped. It's contaminated. I remember seeing a few years ago now a program on people trying to diet. And there's this young fella, and he's huge. It rolls of fat. He's only a young fella. He's got rolls of fat. And, you know, he can barely walk upstairs, and he shuffles down the street. And, of course, all things being equal, there's some expert now, some doctor or whatever, sitting down with him and weighing him and telling him, you know, that you really need to lose 10 stone or whatever. Now, all things being equal, the man would like to lose 10 stone. And therefore, he would like a regime of healthy exercise and healthy nutrition, if all things were equal. But all things are not equal. The self is biased. It's not neutral. The self is biased. And so here we are before God. We're not neutral by nature. We're anti-God by nature. All like sheep have gone astray. All like sheep. We see the headlines, some scandal again of a politician. Are we shocked? No. Why not? They're just like us, aren't they? They're just like, we're all the same. All like sheep have gone astray. The Bible calls us sinners. We think wrong, and pretty often then, we do wrong. And when we hear the gospel, self rises up and defends itself. When somebody says that you were bad or whatever, You always can try and think of, oh no, mitigating circumstances or whatever. And yet, if we do have any hope of heaven, any chance of getting to heaven, then self has got to be denied. We have to deny the lies that self says to us in our consciousness, yeah, that we're not as bad as the Bible says we are. And we have to deny what conscience, what the self is saying. I remember the story, and some of you have heard this before, I think. When I was a kid, there was a famous journalist, who was often on TV, Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a religious man, and he told the story of when he was on honeymoon in India, and a very posh hotel, and the grounds went down to the river. You could bathe, and it was a clean river as well. And every morning, you know, he'd come from the marital bed, I assume having slept with his brand new wife, and he'd come down to the river then to have a swim and so on. And this one day, when he came to the river, he could see right in the distance a young woman. She looked to be naked. Now, he'd just come from the marital bed, but he thought, well, I can swim quietly down here and get a better look of her, because she's naked. And of course, he swims and swims, and he gets very close. There she is on her own. He thinks, oh, she's on her own as well. I wonder why that is. And of course, when he gets close enough to really see, she's a leper. She's got leprosy. And that's why she's on her own bathing so early in the morning. And of course, now what does Muggeridge feel? Shame. He feels shame. Shame because he's seen this leper who has come out early in the morning deliberately because she doesn't want to be seen. And shame because he's just left his wife to swim down the river to look at a naked woman. And of course, why does he feel shame? Because he thought he was better than that. But now he realizes he's not better than that. Now, some of you here now and some watching on YouTube, let me just ask you, especially those who say that you are Christians, is self still dominating your life as much as it did before you profess faith in Christ? If it is, there are serious issues. Because when Jesus comes into the life of a person, into the soul of a person, he deals with self. In Matthew 15, Jesus says that all evil thoughts, lust, murder, lies, they all come out of the heart. The heart not being the pump, now that pumps the blood around, but the heart being a synonym for the very core of me, the very core of your being. All sins flow out of the inner self. And Jeremiah says that inner self is desperately wicked. And on top of that, deceitful, can con us. And of course, in heaven, heaven cannot be heaven if there's any deceit there. And so in Revelation 21, we have a short list of all the things that won't be allowed into heaven. And it's a devastating list, because it starts off with the cowardly. They won't be there. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars. Did you see, you know, you recognize yourself in there somewhere? Surely. All liars and magic arts and unbelievers and the cowardly and that long list, their place will be in the lake of fire. Which means what? The root cause of my sinning must be dealt with by Jesus. Otherwise, I cannot possibly entertain any notions of getting to heaven. Otherwise, I will burn. I will. See, the Lord is not playing games. Do not be deceived, he says. Remember a man being converted to Christ wonderfully years ago. And the local vicar knocked on the door. And the local vicar happened to be like the vicar in the place across the road when I first came here, who was a lovely man. Everybody told me he's a lovely man. And so I thought, well, I've just arrived. I'd go and knock on his door and say hello. And I said what I believed and where I stood, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I'm a sinner, that he's the only way to be forgiven. He's the only way to heaven and so on. And he listened, the vicar listened, and then he described himself as, I'm a broad-based, middle-of-the-road, wishy-washy Anglican. Can we work together? No, we can't, I said. There's no way. And we remained on friendly terms, but there's no way, because he didn't believe anything. Anyway, this man who had been converted, I mentioned, a local vicar knocked on the door. And this man who had recently been converted was really fired up, so he invited the vicar in. Come in for a cup of tea, he said. And he hit him with the gospel, hit this clergyman straight between the eyes with the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And of course, the vicar said, oh, I agree. Oh, you agree, said the man. Yes, I agree. But of course, I don't need the cross because I'm not a bad person. And this man then turned to the vicar and said, well, you've kept the commandments. Yes. All of them. Yes. Well, you must be very proud of that. Yes. Pride's a sin, mate. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And that's it, you see. Here's a man now who doesn't realize. He does not realize what he is. Self is wrong. Do you see that about yourself? Self is wrong. I remember in the 90s putting talk radio on late at night, and there were two politicians talking about the growing crisis in Bosnia. And one of the people talking was an American politician, a lady, and she said, do you know, so far we estimate 30,000 women have been raped. And the other politician said, well, what sort of people are doing this? And she said, ordinary men who realize they can get away with it now. And that's it, you see. That's what we like. Have you seen what you like deep inside? Not just the surface slip-ups, but the real you. Sin is lawlessness, the Bible says, which means we love to do our own thing. Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we do it? How can it be? This is from Winnie the Pooh, I think. Why do I do it? How can it be? There's naughtiness in everyone, but twice as much in me. Thing is, have you seen that about yourself? And because of the depraved nature of self, oh, we want salvation from suffering. And we want salvation from punishment and from hell, but we don't want salvation from sin. We want to keep my sin and carry on. But self has got to go. And only Christ can do it. Only Christ can cut the root of self so that it slowly begins to die. And that's why Jesus has to pay such a price. The darkness, the earthquake, abandoned by his Father. The self problem, the problem that Jesus is dealing with, is massive, massive. We need a miracle. We need a miracle worker. We need a Messiah. Is there one? Yeah, there's only one. We just sang about him. There's one name. 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. There's one, and his name is Jesus. Is he your Messiah, though? That's the question, isn't it? You know, it's possible to agree, yes, that we need a Messiah, but is he yours? And then when we become a Christian, is the battle over? No, it's not. We have to fight all the time. Because though self seems to be mortally wounded, he refuses to lie down. So for those of you who definitely are Christians, how do I motivate myself to deny self if, well, I'm converted, aren't I? Won't I get to heaven? And I don't think for the Christian, somebody talking about the flames of hell will do it. I think there's only one way. And that is, you have to see that Jesus is better than the best possible on earth. And the only illustration I can think of is in my unconverted days when I was playing rugby, every Saturday I would be drunk and have a great laugh on a Saturday night. But Friday night, night before the game, never went out, never touched a drop. Because what was about to happen on a Saturday for me was bigger and better than getting drunk. And I think, yeah, to get out of hell is great. But when you see Jesus is the best, you want to deny self and live for him. But I can't do that for you. You know, the poet Sisyphus could imagine no worse hell than somebody rolling a stone up this steep hill and then the stone going back down and he's going to roll it up again. But God has designed a hell much, much, much worse than that. See how churches are chock-a-block with people. They've heard this. They've prayed to Jesus, some kind of prayer, because they didn't want hell, but they don't seem to have gone any further. They're dull company. They are like people in a drafty waiting room in the railway station. The train to glory will come and then it's going to be wonderful. But at the moment, it's really tedious and boring and they're just hanging around. Do you see that Jesus is better than everything, anything, infinitely better? In Gethsemane on that Thursday night, Jesus knows the jaws of hell are coming near. The disciples are asleep, but Jesus is not asleep. He's sweating drops of blood. He is being tempted by the devil and demons, probably whispering to him, "You don't deserve this, Jesus. You don't deserve to go through hell. And you definitely don't deserve for these. Have you seen them? What a shambles some of them are. You don't deserve this. Look now. Choose now. You don't have to choose this." And yet, inside, Jesus feels it, doesn't he? And says, "Father, oh, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. Nevertheless," and that one word must have been a smack across the face for Satan. "Nevertheless," said Jesus, "thy will be done, Heavenly Father. Thy will be done." Jesus denies himself there. For me, for you. Now, do you see that? See Ephesians 2. "By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of" what? "Yourselves." It's very important. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Otherwise, what? Well, we'd boast. Otherwise, if it was anything to do with myself, when I'd get to heaven, I'd say, "Well, of course, I believed, you know. I'm bound to." You know, I've worked with one or two people over the years, very kind. They could be very kind. But, you know, in every case, those who could be very kind, oh, they longed for you to thank them for being kind. That's what we like. And we've all stolen praise from God all the time. And in heaven, there's only one man gets the praise. Almighty God will not allow anyone else to get praise in heaven. No other person other than Jesus Christ. Why? He's the only one that deserves it. So, right. Can you see why you need to deny yourself? Can you see only Christ can do it? Only Christ can produce in you that miracle? And miracle it is. Miracle it is. I'll just finish with this, asking you, is it possible that you, whoever I'm talking to now, you've gone along with this. You know, you've prayed some prayer, you've made some commitment, whatever. You've kind of agreed with the Bible's teaching, but you've never actually turned to Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to empower you to put sin to death, to deny self. Ask him today. I'll pray and then we'll close with the song. Lord, I thank you every time you show me what I am. I know it's ugly, Lord, and I know it really does hurt. And I know, Lord, I'm so disappointed in myself when you remind me. But I thank you, Lord, that there is one cure, one remedy. And I thank you, it's not trying harder. I thank you, Lord, that on the cross, Paul could say, "I was crucified with Christ." And I thank you, Lord, this is my story. This is the story of some of us now listening. Lord, that the old us died all those years ago, was crucified. Thank you, Lord, for a Savior, Jesus. Help us, Lord, all of us now, not to mess about, but to take this seriously. May it be so for your own name's sake. Amen.